Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. This is our 10th study in the Gospel of Mark, and we come today to Mark chapter 14, verse 22. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. We are looking at the Last Supper, and it says in verse 22, "And as they were eating, he took bread and blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.'" From the very beginning, early church documents state that the communion bread, once it is sanctified through the words of consecration, that it becomes the body of Christ. There's a lot of debate. There are those who believe that it is the body of Christ, not just Catholics. And there are those who believe that the consecrated communion bread becomes the spiritual presence of Christ. But if you look at early church documents, they believe that it became the body of Christ. And it's a mystery. But nevertheless, that is what the church believed for the first, 1500 years without any opposition. Verse 23. "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it." The wine in this cup would be wine mixed with water. In verse 24. It says, "And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" The old covenant was the law of Moses, which included all those animal sacrifices. That covenant began with an animal sacrifice. From that point on, whenever the Israelites brought the proper animal sacrifices, their sins were covered. Not removed, but covered. This new covenant will begin with the sacrifice not of an animal, but of God's Son. And the death of Christ does not just cover the sins of those who receive Him, it removes them forever. That is the new covenant in the blood of Christ. 25. "Truly I say to you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This verse represents hope. When Jesus said, "I won't drink it until," he is saying good times are coming for those who belong to him. 26. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Psalms 113 and 114 were sung before the Passover meal. Psalms 115 through 118 were sung after the meal." Verse 27. "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Jesus has warned them several times about his arrest and murder, but it will not do any good. They will still be caught off guard, panic, and desert Jesus when it happens. 28. "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Again, Jesus drops a word of hope in the middle of a sad situation. Verse 29. "Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.'" You know, Peter was filled with self-esteem. He thought the world of himself, and he will fall flat on his face because of it. You know, maybe if Peter would have been a little less confident, he would have spent more time in prayer, and then maybe he would have stood firm for Christ. 30. "And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times.'" Peter said, "I'm going to be loyal, more loyal than the rest." Jesus is saying, "You're wrong, Peter. Your failure is going to be worse than the others because you're going to deny me three times." 31. "But he said vehemently, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same thing." And so, once again, Peter insists that he is right and Jesus is wrong. According to Peter, Jesus was wrong about being crucified. No, that's not going to happen, Lord. And now he informs Jesus that he's also wrong to say that he will deny Christ. Verse 32. And they went to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Verse 33. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Some people know what it's like to be so depressed that they can't even think anymore. Well, they can take that despair and they can multiply it by infinity, and then maybe they might begin to scratch the surface of what Jesus is feeling here. Verse 34. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." The human body can only take so much sorrow, and then it dies. Jesus is almost at that point. He is on the verge of dying right here in the garden, even before he gets to the cross. 35. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. This is the hour. This is the hour that God determined to allow himself to be beat up, whipped, nailed to the cross to pay for all of our sins. The hour has come to punish man's sin, and Christ is the one who will be punished. 36. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt." The human will of Jesus wasn't always the same as the Father's will, but Jesus never opposed the Father's will. So you see, your will won't always be the same as God's will. Just make sure that when that happens, it's your will that you set aside, and that you follow the Father's will, because that is what Jesus will do. 37. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour?" Jesus singles Peter out. Did you notice that? For rebuke, because Peter, more than them all, was so self-confident. Peter is failing Christ when all he needed to do was stay awake and pray. How in the world will he be loyal when the pressure is really on? 38. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak, spiritually speaking. Our sin nature wants to drag us into the spiritual gutter, and prayer is the thing that makes our spirits stronger and gives us victory over our flesh. 39. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. They failed Jesus again, and they knew it, and they don't know what to say. Really, there isn't much to say. It just is what it is. Just say you're sorry. That's about all you can do. Verse 41, and he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." The disciples had been given a window of opportunity to pray, but they squandered it. Now it's too late, and they will fail Christ. 42. "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Notice how bold Christ is. Two things I know the Father did for Jesus because of his prayers in the garden. He pulled Christ out of a very deep depression, and he also gave him the courage and the strength he needed to meet his enemies head on. Verse 43, and immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. And I can't believe the pathetic little minds of the people in this mob. Don't they understand that Jesus, who did all those miracles, could turn their clubs into sawdust and turn those who carried them into ashes if he did not choose to be arrested? Verse 44. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I shall kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away safely." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Master," and he kissed him. The apostles trusted Judas enough to let him be treasurer, but he was not trustworthy. Judas was the type of person who'd be your friend as long as there was something in it for him. Judas is like the person who makes a commitment, but then breaks it when something he likes better comes along. Verse 46, and they laid hands on him and seized him. Looks like the mob is in control, doesn't it? Looks like things are out of control. Reality is Jesus is in complete control. The time for his suffering has come. 47. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Peter is the one who did this. He did not pray, so he was not ready. He did not pray, so instead of responding to this crisis in the spirit, he responds in the flesh. 48. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me?" Jesus knew he'd be arrested. He's willing. But it is how the mob is doing it that bothers him. They bring their weapons as if he's a hardened criminal who must be taken by force. They don't understand that the only reason they are taking him is because he is allowing it. It had nothing to do with their clubs and swords. 49. Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. The rulers think they are in control because they have clubs, but they are not. Jesus is going to be arrested and put to death because that is what the scriptures predicted would happen. Verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. The disciples slept in the garden instead of praying. That's why they failed Christ here. That is why they panicked and took off on Jesus. 51. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And that certain young man, who remained nameless here, is actually Mark, the writer of Mark's gospel. Thought to be many, anyway. Mark, the writer of this gospel. Verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes were assembled. And Jesus is now standing before the Jewish ruling council. Verse 54. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. A battle was raging on inside of Peter. He really wanted to keep his promise not to fail Christ, and yet he was afraid. As a result, he compromised and followed Christ at a distance. 55. Now the chief priest and the whole council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. They arrest Christ, and then they search like mad to find some evidence against him. How crazy is that? 56. For many bore false witness against him, and their witness did not agree. They found several miserable lowlifes to give false testimony against Christ, but they were not sharp enough to get together beforehand and make their lies match. So the testimony was invalid. See, the Bible requires at least two witnesses to agree before there can be a death penalty. And they couldn't find that at first. Verse 57, and some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Well, now, that is just a flat-out lie. He never said that. 59. Yet not even so did their testimony agree. The testimony about the temple thing was a blatant lie, but the Jews could not find two witnesses whose lie matched. So they had to throw that false testimony out also. Verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" The high priest is getting frustrated because he can't find any false testimony that will condemn Christ. So, in an attempt to intimidate Christ, he stands and says, "Why aren't you responding to all these accusations?" Well, what accusations? Are you talking about all these lies that everybody knows are lies, in which don't even match? 61. But he was silent and made no answer. People who lie do not deserve a response. And Jesus did not give them one. Last part of verse 61. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Message: you men are making a big mistake by doing this. You're going to kill the God who created you. And Jesus is saying, someday I will return to this world I have made, and then you will be in trouble. Verse 63. And the high priest tore his mantle and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. When Jesus said he'd be seated at the right hand of God and that he would return in the clouds, they knew he was claiming to be God. In their minds, Jesus was guilty of blasphemy, and blasphemy was punishable by death. You know, the only charge that stuck against Jesus was that he claimed to be who he was. 65. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. They blindfolded Jesus, punched him in the face, and mocked his claims to be Christ. Mocked his claims to be God by saying, "Tell us who hit you." And then the officers of the high priest got in on it also. They started slapping Jesus as well. Verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the maids of the high priest came. The trial of Christ took place in the upper story of the high priest's palace. And that's why it says Peter was below in the courtyard. 67. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." She knew she had seen Peter somewhere. Then it hit her. So she blurted out, "You're one of his followers." Verse 68. But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway. Peter is caught off guard. And in a moment of panic, he lied, and he denied Christ. 69. And the maid saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, again the bystander said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." Peter is feeling the pressure now, because more and more people are recognizing him. And really, this is a big chance to make up for his first denials. But notice 71. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Peter called down a curse upon himself if he was lying. He swore that he did not know Jesus. 72. And immediately the cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Peter was dedicated to Christ, and yet in this moment of weakness, he failed him three times. And then afterwards, he burst into tears. See, people who are dedicated to Christ can fail him. And sometimes they fail him over and over with the same sin. The thing is, there's sin, and it just tears them apart on the inside. On the other hand, those who don't know Christ can commit the same sin over and over, and it doesn't really even bother them. Chapter 15, verse 1, as soon as it was morning, the chief priest with the elders and scribes and the whole council held a consultation. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. The Jews had convicted Christ of the religious crime of blasphemy, but only the Roman government could execute someone. And since blasphemy wasn't a crime against Rome, the Jews will have to come up with another crime that will cause Rome to put him to death. Verse 2, and Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, "You have said so." See, Pilate was especially interested in Jesus' claim that he was the king of the Jews. Claiming to be a king would be considered treason in Rome. But Pilate asked, and so Jesus told him the truth. Verse 3, and the chief priest accused him of many things. Yeah, and since Jesus never did anything wrong, all their accusations were lies. Verse 4, and Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." The hate of the religious leaders has exploded into a wild frenzy of lies and false charges. Pilate is shocked because Christ isn't responding to any of them. Verse 5, but Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate wondered. Pilate cannot believe what's going on here. Jesus is facing the death penalty and he doesn't even try to defend himself. As always, Jesus is the perfect picture of self-control. Verse 6, now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner whom they asked. The Jews hated Pilate, and he hated them right back. He had outraged them several times, and each time he did, they rioted. And Caesar did not like riots in his empire, so to get on the good side of the Jews, Pilate invented this law that once a year, he would let a Jewish prisoner go free, and it was time to do that. 7. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. Rome would call Barabbas a terrorist. He was a Jewish nationalist who stirred up rebellion against the empire. 8. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he was wont to do for them. The crowd wants Pilate to do what he did every year. And they know who they want released also. They want Barabbas the rebel released. Verse 9. And he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" Pilate, in a subtle way, is mocking the Jews here, you know. Jesus is a beaten, bloody mess standing next to Pilate on a platform. And Pilate says, Do you Jews want this king of yours released? See, he enjoyed calling someone who has been beaten to a bloody pulp by Rome the king of the Jews. Verse 10. For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. The Jews hated Pilate. The Jews hated Rome. Pilate knew that the religious rulers didn't really arrest Christ and turn him in for claiming to be a rival to Caesar. Pilate knew the rulers were just jealous of the Lord's popularity. Verse 11. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. The high priest knew what buttons to push in order to turn the people against Jesus, and he pushed them. 12. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man whom you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate is really trying to rub it in here. He says, "What do you want me to do with this one you call your king?" Well, he knows they never called Jesus their king. He's just trying to insult them. 13. And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And this is probably the same crowd that treated Christ like a hero 5 days earlier on Palm Sunday. Verse 14. And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Pilate says, "Tell me something he did that would justify execution." But the Jews did not have anything to say, so they tried to substitute emotion for substance. Verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Release for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate was against executing Christ, but he knew that another riot would probably cost him his job. The life of an innocent man, the life of the sinless Son of God, wasn't as important to Pilate as his job. So he will have Christ murdered. Verse 16. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole battalion. So far, Jesus has nearly been beaten to death in the public square. Now they lead him bruised and bloody and swollen back into their barracks, and once there, they are joined by possibly 600 other soldiers. And notice 17, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and plaiting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck his head with a reed and spat on him, and they knelt down in homage to him. And it doesn't get any more evil than this. Now this is 100% pure evil and 100% pure hatred. And when you realize they are doing these things to their Creator, it's even worse. And when you realize that Jesus is letting it happen because he loves them and wants to pay for their sins, I run out of words. 20. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloak and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Jesus, like other condemned men, was forced to carry the crossbeam of his own cross, which weighed at least 100 pounds. 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Jesus was so physically beaten, and he had lost so much blood, that he couldn't possibly carry that 100-pound piece of wood. So the Roman soldier who had the power to draft anyone into any service for any length of time, commanded Simon of Cyrene to carry the Lord's cross for him. Verse 22. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. Golgotha was a normal place for crucifixion. It was just outside the city of Jerusalem on the main road. Verse 23. And they offered him wine mingled with myrrh, but he did not take it. Myrrh is a narcotic. Jesus refused it. He could not afford to get high, no matter how much pain he was in. He had work to do on the cross, and he'd have to do it through the pain. Verse 24. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide which each would take. The soldiers who did the actual crucifying received a bonus. They got to keep whatever personal items belonged to the victim. Verse 25. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. Jesus had been up all night. It had been a night of intense prayer. It was a night of being beaten and whipped beyond recognition. And then at 9 in the morning, the Romans nailed him to the cross. Verse 26. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Rome always hung a sign on the cross of those being crucified. It gave their name and the crime they committed. Jesus had no crime or sin on his sign because, as hard as they looked, they could not find one. 27. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. In verse 28, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, he was reckoned with the transgressors." It's a terrible injustice for Christ to be executed as a criminal next to criminals. And yet when you think about it, it makes sense, doesn't it? He spent much of his time reaching out to society's rejects. Jesus hung out with the rotten sinners and called them to repentance, so here he is on the cross still doing the same thing. Verse 29. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Suffering pain and not having a way out is one thing. Suffering pain, having a way out, but not taking it for the sake of those who are afflicting you with the pain is a whole different issue. It is a good thing that God doesn't do everything people ask Him to do, or we would all be in trouble. If Jesus does what they want Him to do and comes down from the cross, we all go to hell because our sins aren't paid for if He comes down. 31. So also the chief priests mocked Him to one another with the scribes, saying, "He saved others, He cannot save Himself." His enemies admitted that Jesus did miracles. He saved others. However, they dismissed the miracles and all the other evidence that proved that He was God. They dismissed it because He would not come down from the cross. You know what that was? That was an excuse for them not to repent. 32. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with Him also reviled Him. As if another miracle would do the trick and cause them to believe in Christ. Anyone who is open to the truth would be satisfied with the miracles that Jesus Christ has done so far. We'll stop right there and pick up our study next time in verse 33, and that will be our final study in the Gospel of Mark. Until then, Michael Moret here for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.